Amen and amen. Thank y'all. Thank you. Anybody know what that word Beulah means? Means marriage, the marriage place, the place of marriage, Beulah land. Jesus came and bought himself a bride. Amen. Bought himself a bride. And I want to tell you what Jesus does lasts forever. And we talked about righteousness in our singing and testifying. Tonight, I stand before you as righteous as I'll ever be. I can't be any more righteous than what I am right now in Christ Jesus. My righteousness is not in me, it's in Him. Now, what He's done for me and what He's doing in me and what I am in Him, He's wanting to work that out of me in this life, but I'm as righteous as I'll ever be. I can't be any more righteous than the righteousness of Christ. And according to Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul testified to those there that day and said that Jesus' righteousness will be the means by which God judges every other man, boy, girl throughout the history will be based on His righteousness. And we're not covered in His righteousness. And that's what we want to share with you. Jesus came to cover you in His righteousness. Amen. He wants you to be righteous. And He demands, in that same context, Paul said He demands every man everywhere to repent. Repent of their sins. And you see, the resurrection of Jesus was the validation that every single soul will be judged by the righteousness of Christ, the resurrection. The resurrection pointed back to say that everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, everyone He touched, everything about Jesus was true, and it was accurate and was without sin, and that's what the resurrection points back to, that you can put all your confidence in Jesus. You can put it all in Him. Amen? Amen. Well, won't you take your revelation tonight and turn to the book of James, James chapter number 1, the book of James. We have been on a journey thus far, looking at the kinds or the types of people that we have out there. What kind of people do we have? We've got takers, we've got keepers, and we have givers. The takers are the kind of people that beat you up. The keepers are the kind of people that pass you up. And then you have the givers. Those are the type of people that help you up. And we want to learn how to be the givers, those that help one another up. And we have no excuse. We don't need to throw any kind of pity parties. And we don't have to be threatened by problems in life. Why? God's given us power. He's given us power to deal with problems. He has given us love so that we can know how to treat people the way that He treats people. And He's given us a sound mind that we can handle pride in our own walk in life by simply resting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we find in the New Testament the Scriptures talk about crucifying or mortifying the flesh. The Scriptures talk about denouncing or denying ourselves. What is Mark in chapter number 8? That very passage that Brother Mike helped me illustrate the other night. Remember when Peter was attempting to encourage Jesus to have a pity party, what he was about to suffer and go through. And Jesus recognized where it came from and told Satan to get behind thee. And He looked at His disciples after saying that. Now you got to read all of the Gospels to get this picture here, because each one of them shows a different angle of it. But one of the particular Gospels says this, that after He told Satan to get behind Him, that He was more mindful of the things of men and not of the things of God, He said these words. He looked at His disciples and He said, if any man come after Me, let him deny himself. The word deny simply means to denounce the rights to govern our own lives. Let him take up his cross. That cross is not a cross that Jesus
took up the hills of Calvary and was put upon. That was his cross. That was a redeeming cross. That was the cross where he shed his blood to forgive us of sin, so that he would be the sacrifice of God on our behalf, as well as our substitute on that cross. See, there's a substitutionary death of Jesus where when we trust him, we die with him, and he imputes his righteousness to us and takes upon our sinfulness there at the cross. But the cross we bear is the joy or the will or the way of God for us. That's the course that Paul talked about in Acts chapter 20 when he says that the Spirit testifies in every place he goes that chains and bonds await him. He said, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish the course or the race that God had given. That's the cross we bear. Every single believer, missionary, disciple of Jesus has been given a cross to bear. That is the will of God for your life. That is the race that he sets before you, that Hebrews talks about. Hebrews chapter 12 says, we surround it by so great a cloud of witnesses. Not that those who have gone before us are looking over the clouds, looking down on us and watching us. That is all that he talked about in Hebrews 11, about all the great men and women of faith who have gone before us and have bared many troubles and trials, but they kept the faith. They endured unto the end. We have a living witness of time and time again of natural men like you and me that have lived to the glory of God, even to the point of losing their life. And it strips us of any excuses. We have a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us lay aside that sin in our life that so easily besets us or ensnares us, and let us run what? The race that is continually set before us. God's always setting the race before us. Our journey, that course changes from time to time. You go from one church as a pastor, of a youth pastor, or leading music, to be a pastor, and God over time picks you up and moves you into another place. Right here, see, that course is continually maneuvering. God is using it to fulfill his kingdom, but it's still the course that he's chosen for our life. And we want to run that race with joy. How do we do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, that was his cross, the joy of the Lord, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he endured the shame, taken lightly. It didn't affect him, it didn't move him off course when people mocked him and spit on him and abused him. Isaiah says that he never was discouraged. That was meaning that he never got moved off of his course. Not that he was not grieved, not that he wasn't burdened, not that he didn't have a difficult time with surrendering that will over when he said, not my will but thine be done. It is saying that nothing in this life got him off the agenda of his Father. No matter how people treated him, no matter what they said about him, whether they listened to him, mocked him, loved him, or followed him, he stayed the course. And you see, he's our example. I'm not your example. Brother Mike's not your example. Yes, we can say, come follow me as we follow in him, but he is the example. And that's why the scripture says, consider him who endured such hostility. Measure your life up next to his. And then he says these words, why are you weary and discouraged? You have not gotten to the point where you have shed blood to fight against sin. Simply, this is what it's saying. If you compare your life to Jesus' life, the example, why are you weary and discouraged and moved off course? You're not even striving to fight against sin in your own life, much less anybody else's life. You have no legitimate reason to be discouraged. And you've forgotten that the Lord chastens those whom he loves, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You know what happens in the believer's life when we get weary? You ever get weary? You ever get disturbed in your spirit? You ever get unsettled in the journey, and you start looking at yourself and your circumstances, And what happens in that when we look into ourselves, because that's really what it boils down to, and we right there at throwing ourselves a big old pity party. Remember, where are pity parties from? Where are they from? Pity parties are from the devil. And when we are attempting to throw a pity party and we looking at ourselves and the circumstances, people won't listen to us. Our kids are not following our lead. Our wives are not being under the assignment, not being submissive, or our husbands are not loving me and laying their life down and being the kind of husband that I think they ought to be. And my kids are running buck wild, doing whatever they want to do. And what a sorry parent I am. What a sorry spouse I am. You ever say that? You ever just get to that place where you just beat yourself up? And the more you beat yourself up, you know what? The deeper you stay in the pit. That's why he continues to encourage us twice in Hebrews 12, which is all dealing with chastisement. Why he says, look unto Jesus. Get your eyes back where? On Jesus. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Look to him. Look at his example. I think that's why the scripture says, I will heal all their backslidings. That is, when we look back to Jesus and we see him, he begins to mend and mold our heart to be compelled by his love. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse 14, he says, for we are compelled by the love of Christ. We judge thus that if one died, then all died. And if he, Jesus, died for all, then all have died. And when they die, they should live not for themselves any longer, but for him who what? Rose, died and rose for them. And Paul was saying, that's what makes the difference in my life, is compelled by the love of Christ. What he did for sinners like me, and that I've died with him, and I should live no longer for myself, but for him who died and rose for me. Boy, that makes a difference in our life, amen, when we look back to Jesus. But what Hebrews is teaching us is that when we get weary, we're looking at our circumstances, we're doing exactly the opposite of what the Word of God teaches us. For an example, James tells us in chapter 1, brother, when you enter in the various troubles and trials, what are you to do? He said, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Add it up as joy. Count it all joy. Why? If we don't do that, you know what we do? We do just the opposite. We become weary and discouraged in the journey. And the reason that is because God loves us enough that he knows we are in better shape when our eyes are fixed on Jesus and not looking to ourselves. God gives us an unsettled spirit. That's chastening. God is chastening you. Don't look at it in a bad way. Look at it in a good way, because he loves you. Amen. Matter of fact, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word rule in your heart is a word that we use the word for an arbitrator. How many of y'all like basketball? I hear Union ladies did pretty good in their basketball this year. How many of y'all go watch them play? How many of y'all watching them right now, watching these the Final Four go on? You know, Mississippi State girls are doing really well. Done great last year, doing really good this year. Y'all know those guys out there that wear those striped suits and shirts? What do we call them? They're refs, they're officials, they're umpires. What are they out there for? What are they out there for? That to keep order in the game. That game has a set of rules to play by. And when those rules are broken and there's an infraction made, that arbitrator on the court, that official, has something in his hand or around his neck that he blows. What is it? What does he do when he blows that whistle? In some cases. Traveling, walking, a technical. They take the ball from one side of the court and give it over to the other side of the court. You have whistleblowers out there keeping order of the game. God said, let peace be the whistleblower in your life, the arbitrator. When you're unsettled in your spirit, you're disturbed, you're weary, you're downcast. Let peace is going to blow the whistle. You've broken a rule here. You're out of order. What are you out of order of? You're failing to look to Jesus by faith. Isaiah 26:3 says this, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he what? Trust in thee. When we are taking God at his word, when we're trusting him, and faith is defined like this, faith is simply seeing and agreeing with God, with what God sees. Doesn't have to see everything. Kind of like riding home tonight. When you leave here and you go home, I don't know how far some of you are going to have to travel. Some of you are going to go just down the road. Some of you are going to walk across the street. Some of you are going to drive. We're going to drive 30 miles back to Jackson. And we're going to get out there and we're going to trust in our headlights. And our headlights are only going to be able to see so far. I don't know what's way ahead because I can't see way ahead. I can only see what my headlights allow me to see. And I travel through the darkness that away. Well, that's a lot how God works with us. He only reveals to us what we need to see at the time. There are times that he unveils deeper in things way in advance. For an example, we sang about Beulah. We sang about heaven because he revealed to us that he's going to prepare a place for us. And if he goes and prepares a place for us, he's coming back to what? Get us. And where he is, we shall always be. And he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto who? Unto the Father except what? Through him. A lot of times we put so much emphasis on heaven, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you, the jewel of heaven, the goal of the reward of heaven is God himself. It's a person we go into. Amen. But we can only normally see, and what God does in his grace toward us, he reveals light to us. And when he reveals that light to us, he doesn't have to reveal everything about a circumstance. He doesn't have to reveal everything about his wisdom at one time. He gives us in his grace enough for us to trust him, to see what he sees, and then agree with him. That's what faith does. Faith sees it and agrees with what God reveals. And when I see and agree with God, I am living and walking by faith. And when I'm living and walking by faith, you know what God does? He keeps my spirit at rest. He keeps me whole. That's what the idea of peace is. That is the opposite of being disturbed and unsettled. It's the opposite of being moved off the agenda, off the course. When I'm operating by faith, I don't keep myself in peace. Nobody keeps themselves in perfect peace. God keeps us in peace when we are looking and seeing and agreeing with what he's showing us. But when we get our eyes off of him, the arbitrator, I love you. I love you. And I love you enough to reveal that you've taken your eyes off to me, off of me. So the next time you get discouraged and you get down and you are weary, just remember that God loves you and he is patient with you and he is kind and gentle with you. And he's just revealing to you that you're looking to yourself or you're looking at your circumstance. Just get your eyes back on Jesus. Take him at his word and walk with him. And when you get your eyes off of him again, peace is going to blow the whistle again. And you'll be unsettled. How many of you ever been experienced that before? You're on the job, somebody mistreats you, or the boss tells you to do something you don't want to do, or one of your kids respond in a certain way to you, or you name it, any kind. Anybody ever cut you off on the road and you get upset? Any of y'all ever get a little bit of that road rage? And boy, it just works on you and works on you. And look, that person's long gone. You done went home and you go vent on mama and you vent on the kids. You kick the dog. I mean, all those kind of things because somebody cuts you off. That's just a revelation that you're thinking too much about yourself. Amen. It's what it boils down to. And that's why James gives us this word in James 1. Let's just read it. He says in James chapter 1 in verse number 2, my brethren, count it or add it up. Now notice these mathematical terms that he gives us here. Count it up, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or tests. Let's just use the word test like you're taking a math test. knowing that the testing of your faith produces, there's going to be a product, patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I tell you, if you didn't have to go through a trial, if you didn't have to deal with trouble, if you didn't have to deal with troublesome people, you would never have to exercise patience, and you must exercise patience. You and I have to go through stuff in this life for patience to have its perfect work, that we lack nothing. It's inevitable. As the believer of God, God knows how to put you through the furnace, and he's going to test you. Now, the sooner we learn these lessons, we can move on from the frivolous trials we've been going through and been failing in and not looking to the Lord. And God's going to begin to take us to even more deeper things. What? To make us more like Jesus. Amen. Everything he does is to make us more like Jesus. Verse 4 says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now watch how this plays out. And if any of you lack wisdom, the domain of the wise, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But when you ask him, let him ask him in what? Faith. With no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man think, suppose, perceive that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. How many, do we have any teachers in here? Got a couple of teachers. Miss Robin's a teacher. Who else? Let me ask y'all this question. As a teacher, when you give a test to your students, do you normally have an answer key for the test that you give them before you ever give a test to the students? I think it'd be pretty foolish for a teacher to give a test they didn't know the answers to. Are you with me? And that wouldn't work out well. Well, let me give you a great tip tonight. If God gives us any test, because he does, because he's going to work patience in us, that's just the part of the journey with him, do we not think that God has the answer key to the test before we ever start the test? Now, let me ask you this, teachers. I was not a very good student. Not that I was a bad student. I didn't give any of my teachers any trouble. My teachers liked me. But I wasn't the brightest student in the world. I didn't do very well in school because I didn't apply myself. And one reason I didn't apply myself is because I didn't think I could do well in school. I really thought I was a dummy. I really did. I thought I was a dummy. And I'm not that bright to begin with. I know that even today. But I really thought I was a dummy back in those days coming up through school. Therefore, I didn't care much for school. The only reason I really went to school was because they let me play football and baseball and basketball. And I knew I had to maintain a certain grade point average with my dad if I was going to be able to play, as well as with the school. And my dad was hard on me. He disciplined me. He loved to whip me. I believe he really liked to whip me. You know what I mean? Y'all ever feel like that? You know, chastisement is not pleasant at any time, whether it's from the Lord or from a parent. But my dad was a big old fella. He was a big old barreled man and had a belt that I think stretched across this whole pew right here. And he used to make me and my brothers take that belt, go get it out of his room and go wait for him in our room so he could come and whoop us. And he never missed a whooping, put it that way. If he said he was going to whoop us, he was going to whoop us. If he punished me, he was going to punish me, and he did. Matter of fact, Stephanie and I, this pretty girl here, I won the prettiest girl in school. Man, I got the prettiest grandma in the world, amen? I'm telling you, she's always been the best-looking thing. That's why I went after her. I was pretty good at getting the best-looking girl and playing ball, but I was not that good in school. And I messed up on some of my grades even in high school while we were dating, and my dad punished me for 9 weeks. I mean, I had my own vehicle, dating the best-looking girl in school, playing ball. The only thing let me do was go to practice, play games, come home. Well, we was up to the 8th week of that punishment. Now, when he said he punished you for 9 weeks, you was punished for 9 weeks. they had a big dance coming up, a big party coming up with the school, and we just won a major playoff game. And I was very active on the football team and played a major part in that. And I'm thinking, well, he's going to reward me. We've done so well. We just won. Everybody's going to celebrate. We walk out of the field house, and I say, look, Dad, everybody's going to this such and such. I'm going to take Stephanie over there. He said, get to the house, boy. Send me to the house. But I wasn't that bright in school. If I told y'all what I made on my ACT, y'all would laugh at me. I'm not even going to tell you. It was that low. I had colleges looking at me to go play football, but my ACT was too low to sign a scholarship with them. Wouldn't sign me. Couldn't sign me. The only thing I could do would go to a junior college. And the only junior college around us was in Mississippi. I was in Louisiana. At that time, I didn't tell you that me and Stephanie already had a little girl and was married. Got married in high school. Got married between our junior and senior year. Finished out my senior year. Was planning on to go play ball. That didn't work out. Was going considered a junior college, but I knew I couldn't take her with me, and I couldn't take my little girl with me. And I knew if I went off to a college and she's back home with that little girl, somebody else is eventually going to raise Elizabeth. Nothing to discredit her at all. It was just youth and young at that time. So I decided to go to work, went to work, got an invitation to try out with a pro baseball team, was on my way to Meridian, Mississippi, and turned around in Laurel, Mississippi, went back home because it was raining, and thought about joining the Navy. Come home, I said, look, I thought about joining the Navy. What you think about it? Well, that's what you want to do. Next day, I go talk to a recruiter. Before you know it, I'm on a ship sailing the high seas for nearly 10 years. But I thought I was a dummy. I couldn't learn and didn't know. But I didn't apply myself. And I watched teachers invest in some of these students who kept coming to them and asking them for help. I never would ask them for help. I didn't like school. I wasn't going to stay any longer in school than I needed to. So I wasn't going to stick around and ask them for help. So they wanted to help me. They saw that I needed help. They knew I wasn't going to be able to do what I wanted to do if I didn't receive help. They attempted to help me, but I was not the kind that wanted to help. So they've got to do what they got to do. And therefore, I got the grades that I got because I didn't believe that they could help me, this dummy, really learn what I needed to learn. Therefore, they didn't invest in me, just like many of you teachers. When you have a student, I'd imagine, that really wants to learn something, you'll pour yourself into them. But those that just pay no attention to you and disregard, you hate it for them, but you don't condemn yourself by not investing in them the way the ones that really want to learn from you. Well, here it is with God. God has the answer key to everything in life. But you got to believe he has the answer. And he has the answer to give to you. And his answer is always going to be wisdom. He's going to give you his wisdom to solve the problem that you're facing in life. Sometimes you've got to work through things so that patience can have it. It's a step process. Matter of fact, turn to Romans chapter number 5. Let me show you this. It's a process. It's a process. Romans chapter number 5. Verse number 1 of Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, that is Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice, we glory in what? Tribulations. We glory in knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance, this perseverance that James is talking about. And perseverance is going to produce character, and character is going to produce hope. And now the hope that God produces in us through tribulation, through patience, through character, is a hope that does not disappoint. A hope that does. See, that's patience having its perfect work. That is going to come through wisdom. We have access to this from our teacher, God, who possesses all wisdom, who is willing to give the wisdom to know how to take the next step in life so that we, because what wisdom really is, wisdom is the know-how of knowledge. It's to know how to take the next step. And what God is doing is teaching us who He is, who we are, what He's doing, how He works. And when God gives us wisdom, it's to know how to take the next step and be in harmony with Him. That comes through a process that we must go through afflictions and troubles, so that we can learn patience through the trouble of trusting God through the trouble. Like I mentioned last night, that we stop asking God to fix everything for us and ask God to fix us for whatever we have to face. We're not asking Him to fix it. We're asking Him to fix us for it. Amen? Why? Because the tribulation is part of the process. The long-suffering of the patience is part of the process, so that it builds a character in us. The word character has the idea that it's something without wax. It's something that is authentic. Back in those days, they would sell pottery that was marred or had cracked, and they would put wax on it. And as soon as you took it home, it looked really great. It looked smooth as long as you was looking at it. But when you put it in a hot furnace, what would happen to the wax? It's going to melt away and the crack's going to reveal. Well, that's what God does. He uses troubles in our life. He uses patience of waiting on Him in the troubles of our life to build a character in us that we don't leak.
Thank you, Lord.
We don't leak. And He's filling us up with Himself, filling us up with His wisdom, so that He can establish a hope in us that does not disappoint, a hope that will not fail, a hope that can stand on a foundation with Him. Because you know, we really are only as strong as we are wise in the Lord. We're as only strong as the foundation that we're upon. And that's why the Scriptures teach so much about wisdom. You see, if I'm a shape arrows, and them watching me deal with problems, them watching me treat people the way God treats people, and them watching me how to handle pride, I've got to have the wisdom of God in my life. Amen. And the more leaks that are not authentic in me, that wisdom leaks out. It gets out of me. But I want to be authentic. And the only way that can happen is I've got to go through things with Him, for Him, by faith in Him. And when I do, He's building something in me that will never, ever, ever disappoint. What a blessing, amen? What a blessing. And we as men and women cannot operate in this world for the glory of God without God's wisdom. We got to have it. That's why Proverbs is filled. We'll probably tomorrow night carry over into these ideas about wisdom and who possesses wisdom, who gives wisdom, where does wisdom come from, why is wisdom so fundamental and important to us, and what does the Bible say, for an example, about wisdom and knowledge. See, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord is the ABCs of the kingdom of God. It's like the 1, 2, 3s and the ABCs in our school educational system. They're the basic fundamentals. And when a man has the fear of God in him, he gives place to God. We always give place to the things we fear. Amen. And when we fear or reverence God, what happens? He works in us and builds a foundation under us. And I can't help but think of this. I'm going to throw this out here and let you ponder it over tonight. We'll probably talk a little bit about it tomorrow. Have you ever considered reading through the Scriptures? Have you ever asked the question, for those that have been diligent in studying the Scriptures, to be a workman approved by God, that you're not ashamed to stand on the foundation that God has given? The Bible always refers to wisdom in a feminine sense. Y'all ever recognize that? Always refers to her as a her. Or she. It's always in the feminine. And I know that's poetic. I know it has a sense of poetry to it, but I tell you, our God's bigger than poetry. Amen? Amen. And He never does anything accidentally. What did God tell Adam, or His own counsel, the Spirit and the Son of God and Him, when He said it was not good that man should be alone? So He put man asleep, and prior to doing that, He brought the beast of the field to him, but He found none of them comparable to him. So when He put him to sleep, He took from him and created with His own hands and breathed into life. He created a woman and said, "It is not good that man shall be alone." So God brought him a helpmeet, a woman. Personally, I think that's the idea why God reminds us, what He's reminding us of, why He refers to wisdom in the feminine sense, because it's not good for men in this world to operate or live without His wisdom. We have to have His wisdom. And it's not good for men to be without wisdom. You think what came from Adam? What came from Adam? A woman. You know, the first thing that came from a man that was not intimately led by the Lord resulted in deception, death, and destruction. What Eve produced, remember, Eve was from man. And when Eve operated outside of the boundaries of the wisdom that God had given them, she operated independent of God. And the first act of the independence of man without the leadership, without the wisdom of God, led to deception, death, and destruction. And the same applies for you and me today. What is not led from the wisdom of God only manipulates, misleads, deceives, and destroys. It's corruption because it's a product of the flesh and not the product of God Himself. And that's why the Scripture says that wisdom is the principal thing. And all you get and get wisdom. Search for wisdom more than you search for the next dollar or for the next piece of gold or silver. It provides more than what money and resources can supply, is the wisdom of God. For what comes with wisdom is His understanding, knowledge, discernment, discretion. All these things preserve us and keep us and make us a usable vessel before the Lord. And that's why James says, look, God possesses the wisdom you need to answer the problems you have in life, but you got to believe He's got it, and you got to believe He'll give it to you. If you don't, you can't expect anything from Him, because He's a good teacher and He only pours it out into those that really want it. Amen. And when we want it, He gives it. Amen.
That's right.
And what I need from Him is wisdom, so Nick knows how to take the next step and just walk in fellowship and harmony with the Lord, because God's promised me He's going to bring trouble into my life. I don't have to blame the enemy for it. I don't have to blame the government for it. I don't have to actually give credit to anybody except Him. Because if it came my way, He let it come my way. He's the one behind it. I think when Job said what he said after Satan did what he did for Job, what did Job say? And God said Job was without sin. Job said these things. What? If God giveth, He could also do what? Scripture says Job was blameless in that, because he didn't credit the enemy for it. You know who he gave credit for giving him things and taking things from him? His master, the one he lived for. And when we start living that way, you know what? We start living without excuses. We start living without pity parties. And we start living without being threatened by the problems in life. And our kids here is praying, God, fix us for this so that we can go through this and You establishing a hope in us. You know, Satan had the authority to kill everything that Job had, including his kids and all his servants. But you know what? He He always left one person, didn't he? Out of the four different areas that Job was attacked, Satan left one servant for one reason. Why did he leave that servant alive? What was the one reason he left them alive? To go back and to tell the bad news to Job. That was the only reason. You know what they were? They were messengers of misery. That's all they were. Messengers of misery. You know where they went after they told Job about what he lost? They left Job sitting there with the potsherds, scraping the balls off of him. You know why he didn't kill Job's wife? He could have killed her. Because he knew what she would say. And how she would encourage Job to curse God and die. See, the enemy brought those things to Job. But in his resolve and wisdom, you know what he did? He looked up. He looked up. He looked up. Was it hard? Yes, it was hard. Was it a challenge? Yes, it was a challenge. But the man looked up with wisdom unto the one who was the source of his life. And he glorified him. And he didn't give one ounce of credit to that old split-tongued serpent who was a tool in the hand of the Father accomplishing his will. You see, that's what wisdom will do for you. That's what it'll do for us. It'll keep us looking. It'll keep us looking to our teacher, to our master, who gives us answers for life, because we can't live and walk in harmony to him with Jesus without his wisdom. I need it. So tomorrow night, we're going to look and we're going to search what the scripture says about where we find it, how we find it, who gives it, when he gives it. And then we're going to look at the evidence of our life when wisdom is at work within us. Amen. I pray he helps us. I pray he does. Father, thank you for this time we've had tonight. Thank you for your kindness and your gentleness and your mercy with us. I pray that you help us walk with you and that you feed us with what we need. We're not asking you to fix the troubles in our life as much as we are asking you tonight to fix us for the trouble. And that we walk through it for your name's sake, in faith, knowing you have the answers for us to deal with the problems that come into our life. That's why we can rejoice and add it up and count it all joy. Because you're given the test. You have the answer key. You have the solutions. We just need to come to you to receive what we need to go through the problem to bring glory to you and establish that hope in us that won't disappoint. Thank you tonight that you are our King, that you are our Redeemer, that you are our wisdom, our sanctification and righteousness. You are everything. And I pray for those that are under the sound of my voice tonight, that you would strengthen them in faith and that they would look to you. And when the whistleblower blows the whistle in a knife, they'll realize that your peace is arbitrating and teaching us to get our eyes back on you. For you want to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me tonight? As Brother Mike leads us, the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not. Brother, one of the neat things about God's wisdom, if you read in Proverbs in the first two chapters, you'll see that wisdom cries out like in the chief concourses, in at the gates and gathering places where people gather. Because not only does God depart his wisdom from his word when we seek him, but he speaks his wisdom out of the mouths of his servants where people gather. That's why it's so important to gather with one another to hear and glean the wisdom of God from the brethren who have been through the troubles and the trials, and God gave them answers to go through it, and they testify, and that just strengthens each one of us. Strengthens each one of us. You don't gather. You miss out on so much of the wisdom of God imparted by his people.
Hey, listen, as the day approaches, as the times get more difficult, the church is admonished to gather together more.
Come on.
Why? Because we need each other and we need his wisdom.
Amen. Yes, amen.
So don't miss out tomorrow. Don't miss out.